And the rest of us are going to open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 29 as we continue in our verse-by-verse study through the Scriptures. By the way, some have asked, what are we going to do after Exodus? Because we are going to come to an end in our study of the book of Exodus eventually, soon. What are we going to do next? Are we going to jump right into Leviticus? Well, I've been thinking and praying a lot about it, and what I thought we would do is, after Exodus, go ahead and get into the Gospel of John. We haven't studied through the Gospel of John in many years, and so we'll go ahead and finish Exodus, go to the Gospel of John, then come back to the Old Testament after John and do a couple few books there, and then jump again to the New Testament, kind of mix it up and keep us all current in both Old and New Testament. But this morning we're here in Exodus chapter 29. We're going to be in verses 1 through 21 about preparing the priests. Now, this morning, as we continue in our study of the tabernacle, focusing at this point on the priests, it's been said that a man's home is his what? Castle. Well, on Father's Day, I'd like to kind of change that up a little bit and say a man's home is his tabernacle. A man's home is his tabernacle. The tabernacle was that temporary tent of meeting. And it was all about two main things, heaven and Jesus. Because the tabernacle was a copy, a shadow of a living heavenly reality. God showed Moses a vision of heaven, and he said, make sure that you make the tabernacle exactly according to the pattern that I show you. Also, we see in the tabernacle everything about it, the materials that were made, the different pieces of furniture, the types of sacrifices, the various colors that were used. All of them somehow, some way, speak to us about our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's about our heavenly home and about our heavenly Lord. Well, there were these men who served in the tabernacle. There was at any one particular time a high priest. First was Aaron. Then after he died, his eldest succeeding son. And after he died, then his eldest succeeding son. But there were many other priests that served as well, other sons and male descendants of Aaron. And so there were these priests that were moving. Well, they represent to us our Lord Jesus as well. But they also encourage us, especially fathers, to remember that we are priests of our own tabernacle, our own homes. And as the priests would minister to the Lord and also on behalf of the people, bridging the gap between a holy God and a sinful people through blood sacrifice. Even so, dads, that's our role at home. We are bridging the gap between a holy God and sinful self and sinful family members, and through the blood sacrifice that was already made, which is through Jesus Christ. So we get to declare as fathers that our families are innocent and spotless in God's sight. And we get to bring our families together before the very throne and the very presence of God, a throne of grace, where we receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So I want us, especially dads, to keep this in mind. We're not the king of our own castle, demanding that our servants, our pitiful little subjects, serve us. No, we're priests in our own tabernacle at our home. We're servants of God and servants of our family. Now, back in chapter 28, God instructs Moses about what the high priest and the other priests were to wear. The high priest's garments were to be holy. Holy specifically meaning set apart for a specific purpose to perform a priestly duty. He wasn't able to take these threads and wear them at the mall or to drive around town. Hey, how you doing? You know, these were specifically and only for the purpose of serving God and his people there at the tabernacle. In Exodus 28, verse 4, if you want to look at that with me, and these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priests. So six garments here are mentioned, and then two more are mentioned later on, a total of eight different garments. And last Wednesday night, we went over how they all relate to our Lord Jesus and how they speak to us of heaven and all. They were to be made by gifted artisans that were filled with the Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled tailors and seamstresses. What are you? What do you do? You are, and I, we are to be Spirit-filled in whatever it is capacity that we function in. Whatever we do at work. Whatever we do around town. Spirit-filled all the time. People that are serving God and His people, even as we do our jobs. They were also, these garments were for glory and beauty. No one was dressed more gloriously than Aaron the high priest. But even at that point, neither he nor his sons were ready to serve the Lord or his people until two final touches. In verses 1 through 9, we read about a bull, two rams, bread, water, and oil. A bull, two rams, bread, water, and oil. Here we go. Verse 1. And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish. Without blemish. In 1 Peter, we're told in chapter 1, verse 19, that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or without spot. The reason the sacrifice had to be perfect was because all of the sacrifices foreshadowed our perfect Lord Jesus Christ. Also, verse 2 says, unleavened bread. Unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. Notice it was all unleavened. Leaven in picture is a type of sin and corruption. That's why in John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Without sin, without corruption. If anyone eats of this bread, if we feed on Jesus in his word and we cling to him by faith, he, you, I, we will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And when did Jesus give us his flesh? When did that actually happen? Somebody shout it out. When he was on the cross, that's right. And how did he give his flesh? Was it perfect and intact? No, it was brutalized. It was ripped apart. It was torn so much that the Bible says his visage, his appearance was marred more than any man. That's how he gave us his flesh. Why? Because our sins are that hideous. They're that loathsome. They're that horrific in the eyes of God that it took the ultimate suffering of the only begotten Son, as was seen in his broken body and his shed blood, in order that you and I might be forgiven. Unleavened bread. Also, it says in verse 2, with oil. Had to have oil mixed with it. Why? Because oil represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit. As the prophet Zechariah saw a vision of two olive trees dripping oil into the golden lampstand. This is the word of the Lord, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Oil in Scripture represents to us the power, the enlightening, the fuel of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus claimed to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. If you want to keep your finger here and turn to the right of your Bible to Luke chapter 4, we'll come back to Exodus in a second, but Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, this is when Jesus actually began his public ministry, when he made himself known as the Messiah. And here's what he says in verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So Jesus was a recognized rabbi who did a lot of reading and a lot of teaching in the synagogues there, specifically in Nazareth. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And here's what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim at liberty the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So Jesus is saying, I'm the anointed one. Just like the high priest was anointed with oil, even so I am the great high priest. I am the Messiah, the one that all the prophets have foretold. I proclaim to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He finished there. The scripture goes on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God. But Jesus did not read that part. He stopped short because his first coming is about preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord allows us to accept him, and thereby he will accept us. This is the day of salvation, the acceptable year of the Lord. But there's coming a time in which that door is going to shut. And then it will be the day of the vengeance of our God. I sure hope that everyone here has already asked Jesus to be their Savior and Lord. Because soon and very soon that door is going to shut. And judgment is coming. So back in Exodus, you had the unleavened bread. Jesus is sinless, perfect, holy. And that bread flour was mixed with oil, even so Jesus anointed by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 3, you shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Now, as you remember in your minds, the tabernacle had that courtyard all the way around it. There was about 7.5 feet tall. And now within that courtyard, there was the tabernacle, that tent of meeting itself. It was before the door of that tabernacle that Moses was responsible for basically bathing his older brother and his nephews, his four nephews. And so he gave them all a big bath right there. Now, in the New Testament, we see that water is symbolic of two things. Again, the Holy Spirit, but also of the Word of God. In John chapter 7, Jesus said that living water, the Holy Spirit, would not only quench our thirst, but when we receive the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, then that living water will well up within us and spring forth and will become a blessing to quench the spiritual thirst of other people. In other words, very simply, if you are baptized with the Spirit and you're exercising the gifts of the Spirit, picture yourself as a fountain of refreshing water. And you come across people and maybe you have the gift of helps or the gift of prophecy or word of knowledge, word of wisdom, or some other gift. You become a source of blessing to other people. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The gifts of the Spirit are not toys to play with, but they're tools to build with. And so Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is the living water. Also, we read that in Ephesians that Jesus cleanses his church with the washing of water by the Word of God. So water represents the Holy Spirit, and also it represents the Scriptures. Now keep that part in mind, because we come back now to the tabernacle. And Moses gives Aaron and his nephews all a bath. This refers to the initial baptism of the Spirit and being cleansed with the Word of God. You know, we too need to be baptized with the Spirit. We too need to be in the Word of God all the time. Notice that the priests, they washed their bodies, but it was the first time and the only time they did so. When they first became a priest, and every time everybody first became a priest, they were washed initially, but from then on, they would only wash their hands and their feet. Well, that's kind of interesting in light of what we read in John chapter 13 at the Last Supper. In John chapter 13 and verse 4, Jesus arose from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. By the way, what were the disciples talking about when Jesus was going to become the lowest of the servants? What were they talking? Yeah, who's the greatest? I'm going to be greater than you. No, I'm going to be greater than you. They're arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus, the greatest of all, takes it upon himself to become a servant, the lowliest of servants, to wash their feet. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them with the towel wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" this doesn't seem right. You know, if you're Lord, then I should be washing your feet. This feels out of place. Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand, but you will know after this. And then Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. I mean, you're my Lord. Why would you wash? I need to wash your feet. But then Jesus said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Boy, did Peter change his tune in a hurry. Simon Peter said to him, well, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Give me a bath, Lord. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed, once you've already been bathed, you need only to wash his feet, but you're still completely clean. See, here's the point. When I first asked Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, we were bathed spiritually from head to toe. But since then, we've been walking in the world, and sometimes we step into the world and it gets kind of stuck to our feet. You know what I'm saying? Walking in the world, I mean, you drive down the road and the billboards that are there, you turn on the TV and the commercials and plus the TV itself and the movies and the radio and just the world is being flung at us. Sometimes we step in it. We're not careful enough to avoid it and we get it stuck to our feet. Well, do we need to go get bathed spiritually again? Do we need to become born again? Or do we merely need to wash our feet in the Word of God? See, that's the point that Jesus was making to Peter. You're already born again. But now, from time to time, you just need to wash your feet. You need to be in the Word. And that's what the Word of God does. How can a young man cleanse his way, the Bible says? By taking heed according to your Word. Do you, and I'm just, this is just kind of an eye-opening moment. Do you read the Bible on your own, hopefully every day? It'll cleanse you, your feet. It'll make you clean and holy. It'll set you right. There's a wonderful app that I have on my phone that helps me to track reading the Bible through 1 year. And it's just wonderful. I can't tell you how much I have benefited by just simply reading the Bible through. And I'll be happy to share that app with you later on if you wish, to get you on a program of reading the Bible. But as David rightly noted in Psalm 119, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. My soul clings to the dust. This speaks of depression. My soul clings to the dust. But then he says, the cure, revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Lord, I got a little bit of the world stuck to my feet. I've been stepping in it. What do I do? Hey, read the Bible. Get the Word of God in you. It's like water that will cleanse your dirty spiritual feet. Get into the Word of God. And so the priests, they were washed the first time, head to toe. But from then on, it was their hands and their feet. Verse 5, back here in Exodus chapter 29, then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe of the ephod, the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil. So he's dressed in these beautiful robes, and then notice what happens. You take the anointing oil and dab a teeny little bit and put a little dot on his forehead. Is that what it says? Nothing wrong with that. And that's how we roll here at Calvary Chapel. You know, if somebody wants to come for prayer, they want healing or whatever, and they want to be anointed with oil, we do so according to the scripture, and we'll take a little oil. In fact, here's a little bottle right here. Anybody want to be anointed with oil? You come up afterwards. We'll be happy to do that. And we'll put a little dabble, do ya? We'll be happy to put a little bit on your forehead. And we'll pray over you, lay hands on you. And as the book of James says, the elders will gather together and anoint you with oil and pray over you. But the anointing that they went through was a little bit different. Notice, again, you shall take the anointing oil, verse 7, and pour it on his head and anoint him. Can you imagine? You have on the most beautiful, the most amazing clothes on you, and then what do they do next? They pour oil on top of your turban, and it runs down your beard, and it runs on your clothes. It goes everywhere on you. Now, at that point, you're thinking, those things are ruined. I mean, they're stained with oil. That's not coming out. You've ruined those garments. You know what? It was meant to be permanent. It was meant to be a permanent stain in our eyes, but an anointing in God's eyes. Did you know that when the Holy Spirit anoints somebody for service, gives him or her spiritual gifts, those will not be taken away. They're given forever, at least on this side of eternity. In Romans chapter 11, verse 29, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Have you been baptized with the Spirit? Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Have you been using them currently? If the answer to those three questions is, yes, I've been baptized with the Spirit. Yes, I know what my spiritual gifts are. But no, I'm not really using them now. Don't let the devil tell you, well, maybe you've lost them. Maybe God has taken them away. No, that's not true. They're there. And God wants to stir you. He wants to stir me. He wants to fill us again and empower us again to go forth and use the things that he's given to us, that are ours, so that we can build up other people. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Just like the stains on the clothing of Aaron were permanent, even so God's gifts for you are permanent. Verse 8, then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. Now he takes his four sons, and you shall gird them with the sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. They had beautiful linen garments. They weren't nearly as spectacular as the high priest, nearly as colorful, but they still had beautiful garments on nonetheless, and yet they also got, in our eyes, ruined, stained, splattered, and smeared. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. Here's the thing. Without the anointing oil, they weren't able to serve. But even then, they still lacked one more thing. And who can guess what that other thing was that they needed in order to then serve? They had the anointing oil, but they needed something else on them. What was it? The blood. In verses 10 through 21, applying the blood. You shall have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. This was symbolic of transferring the guilt of the sinner onto the innocent animal, and the innocence of the animal being transferred onto the guilty sinner. This was the exchange. This foreshadowed the exchange that happens when you and I lay hold of Jesus by faith. He takes our sins, having already borne them on the cross, and then he gives you his righteousness, and forever you're holy in his sight. That's a good deal, isn't it? Now, all the other religions of the world say, do these things, earn your way, buy a stairway to heaven, and it's all about earning and about achieving some spiritual betterment, and you never know if you're in. And you can have it one moment and be gone the next. That's the way of the world. Those are the ways of Satan. But Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He said, whoever believes in me will not perish but has everlasting life. Whoever comes to him, he said, he would by no means cast out. He didn't say whoever comes to him good. He said whoever comes to him. You can come to him in any state, having done the most horrible, vile thing. And if you just simply come to Jesus, humble yourself, and ask him to forgive you and be the Lord of your life, you're in. You're good to go, both now and forever. And so they laid their hands on this bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. The innocent animal was slain on behalf of the guilty sinner. And then this very peculiar thing here, you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour the blood beside the base of the altar. Now, Let's say you lived back in the day when the tabernacle was put up. You'd come into the courtyard gate, the one gate. The first thing you would see would be, who knows? Who knows? Somebody say bronze altar. The bronze altar, exactly right. That's the first thing you would see. It was made out of acacia wood, but then overlaid with bronze. On the four corners, there were these horns. They look like horns. They would tie the sacrifice, bind the sacrifice by means of the four horns upon the altar. Even so, Jesus was bound by cords of love for you and me. But also the horns of the altar were viewed as a place of refuge, kind of like I've grabbed hold of the horns of the altar, so I get refuge. Ollie, oxen free, you know, I'm at home base. We grab hold of God's mercy by faith. Those horns represent a place of mercy, but I want us to notice that without the blood on the horns, you can grab onto the horns all you want, and there's no mercy. Same is true for us. Without the blood of Jesus applied to our lives, you can say you have all the faith in the world and it won't amount you anything. It's only through the blood that our faith in Jesus results in eternal life. Verse 13, he goes into great detail about how the priests were to process the animal. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and the fat is on them, and burn them on the altar. Now, you read through those things and you try to picture it in your mind, and we who live in our day and age, you know, we don't like the idea of killing animals and gutting them and skinning them and cutting them up into little pieces, and it's, ugh, I don't want to talk about that, you know. I just want to go to Kroger and get my packaged meat and ready to go. And many times they hide what it looks like in the little wrapper so I don't have to see it. That's what we're accustomed to. But God wants us to understand something very important. In order for a person's sins to be covered and forgiven, blood, death, gore, mutilation had to occur upon the innocent in place of the guilty. And that's what we're reading here. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Notice that. Where was this to be burned? What's the word there that's used? Outside. Why outside the camp? They were doing everything else there in the tabernacle. Why this one outside? The sin offering outside. Well, Hebrews 13 tells us why. The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. We just read that. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. When Jesus was crucified, it was on the very same mountain upon which the temple stood, but it was just outside the Temple Mount precincts to the north on a hill called Golgotha or Calvary. It was the same mountain, the same hill outcropping. Now, during Solomon's day, they quarried stone just a little north of the Temple Mount, so at the time of Jesus, there was this valley that was between Calvary and the Temple Mount. And he was crucified outside the camp, just on the other side of that little valley, which today is a roadway, and there's a noisy bus stop that's there. If you come with us to Israel on our next trip, we'll get to sit there in the Garden Tomb area, where there is an empty tomb, and you can see the rock face that looks a little bit like a skull. And you can see all the Israeli buses that are there on the roadway. It's quite a sight. So, verse 15, that's what they did with the bull outside the camp. It pictures our Lord crucified outside. You shall also take one ram. Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the ram. You shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, watch its entrails and its legs, and put them with the pieces and with its head, and you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. There on that bronze altar with the four horns on it. It shall be a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So this offering was completely given to God. To God first. Later on, the next offering, they get to partake of it. But first things first, give God what belongs to God. Sometimes people say, I don't know what to do with my life. Where should I go? Well, my suggestion is do what you know to do. Do what you know to do, and then trust God with everything else. What do we know to do? We're to read the Bible. We're to pray. We're to fellowship, which y'all are doing. And we're to give. We're to give unto God our tithes and our offerings. Do those things. Be faithful in those things. And then you can trust God to lead you with the rest of your life. Put him first. Just like this offering, it was God's first. And then God would later on bless them back. Verse 19, you shall take the other ram. And Aaron and his sons shall again put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood. Here's where it gets really interesting. Take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, maybe down low, I guess, and on the tip of the right ear of his sons. And also some blood on the thumb of the right hand and on the big toe of their right foot. So they take the blood, Moses has it in a bowl, and he dips his finger in it, and he goes up to Aaron, and he touches his ear, touches his right hand, the thumb of his right hand touches the big toe of his right foot. And he does the same for his four nephews. And then after that, then sprinkle the rest of the blood all around the altar. So the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe. This speaks of consecration. And what we hear, what we do, and where we walk. Set apart as Jesus was, truly, in everything he heard, everything he did, and everywhere he went, wholly given over to God. He had said that he came to do only the will of his Father in heaven. Hey, what an example to us. A lot of messages from the world, aren't there? Oh, man, the world is bombarding us all the time. With so many ungodly messages, are we sanctified, consecrated, set apart in what we hear? Is it being filtered through the blood of Jesus Christ? Or is it just some worldly carnal message? What we do with our hands, what work we accomplish, is it something that will honor the Lord or is it something else? Where we walk, where we go, where our feet take us, does it honor the Lord Jesus? Or is it in the flesh? We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. For God's glory. When we wake up in the morning, let's pray, Lord, help me to live for your glory. Help me to hear that which glorifies you, see that which glorifies you, do that which glorifies you, go to the places which will glorify you. I want to be set apart unto you. Verse 21, and you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and then sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments. Here it is, applying the blood. Oil has already been poured. Now they're giving him more oil and now blood. And sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed and his sons and his garments with him. Can you imagine? Let's say you're of any other tribe of Israel. You're of the tribe of, let's say, Issachar. And Aaron of the tribe of Levi, and he's a priest and all, and you know you've sinned, and you want to bring a sin offering to God. And so you're bringing it to the door of the tabernacle, and then you're expecting to see this priest beautifully decorated and decked out in these magnificent clothes, and he kind of is, but oil soaked and blood spattered. Wow, you look at that and you go, wow, death. Oh man, death. This is what sin does. Sin brings forth death. Do not be deceived. my beloved brethren or sisterin. Sin brings forth death, and it was visible on the clothing of the priests. You know, in our minds, those clothes, they're stained, they're ruined forever. But in God's eyes, these men are finally now able to serve the Lord. They've been washed in the blood of Jesus, and they're anointed by the Holy Spirit for service. And you know, it was truly for them a privilege to be a priest. By the way, no one could just decide that they wanted to be a priest. You had to be born into it. God chose Aaron. And then when he died, his eldest surviving son would then be the high priest. And then when he died, his eldest surviving son would be the high priest, and so on and so forth. All the other sons and descendants of Aaron, the males, would then become a priest. If you're a woman, sorry, you're out of luck. If you were from any other tribe, Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, Gad, Joseph, Asher, Dan, whoever, whatever other tribe you were from, if you weren't from the tribe of Levi, and even from them, if you weren't a direct relative, a male descendant of Aaron, you couldn't become a priest. You had to be born into it. But if you happened to be one of Aaron's sons, then you had the privilege of standing in the gap, of being a priest. Again, the visual of the priesthood was you have a holy God and you have sinful man. And the priest stood in the gap, bridged the gap between a holy God and sinful man, and caused them to come together through blood sacrifice. Pictures our Lord Jesus, doesn't it? One God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He put one hand on holy God and the other hand on sinful man. And through blood sacrifice, his only blood, he has brought us now near to God. And we lay hold of the horns of the altar by faith. By faith. Because the blood has been shed. Blood has been shed and the blood has now been applied to our lives. Now, in the New Testament, the role of the high priest and all the other Aaronic priests, that has been done away with because Jesus is our great high priest and he is alive, still serving as our great high priest. What's one of the main roles of Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father and forever he is doing what for us? Praying for us, interceding for us. He's praying for you right now. He's praying, Father, help them to just endure the last part of John's Bible study, and then they'll be fine. Lord, just help them to hang in there, okay? He's praying for you, but he's even better praying, Lord, help them to understand what the scriptures are saying and then to apply it to their lives. Help them to live it out. And how are we going to do that? We're talking about the priests. Well, that's fine for the priests, but what about us? There is no priesthood today. And you know what? You're right. There isn't. Instead, it kind of seems like God has replaced that system with the system of the church, with the establishment of the church, the body of Christ. And it seems that he's tasked certain men to be ministers or pastors, to lead people into a relationship with Jesus. Now, like it was a blessing for Aaron and his sons, even so, I will say being a pastor does have many, many blessings. I have the privilege of ministering to our Lord Jesus in Bible study and in prayer. I also have the privilege of ministering for Jesus in preaching and teaching others. And I also have the promise that by so doing, I will have heavenly reward. So there's no priesthood, but there is a pastorate. And it is indeed a great blessing. Now you might think, well, okay, that's great for you. But what about for me? What's in it for me? I'm not a pastor. Yeah, but you know what you are? You're still a minister. And in a church sense, you are a priest. And if you're a lady, you're a priestess. That's how God sees you, as priests and priestesses. And we know this because in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, how Jesus has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, a lot of people like to emphasize that king part. That sounds good, doesn't it? I'm the king. Got all the gold, got all the power. But no, we're priests. We're priests. Now, the only way for us to become priests, like Aaron, you had to be born into the family. Well, for us, we need to be born again into the family. So question number one, are you truly born again? Have you asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life? If so, then God sees you as a priest or a priestess. Next question, how's that going? It's not a title. It's a function. It's not a noun. It's a verb. It is an action word, priest, priestess. One who is literally standing in the gap. The sacrifice has already been made. Jesus already died on the cross. But priests and priestesses in the New Testament are those who are bringing sinners into the family of God, into the kingdom of heaven. That's our role. Now, sometimes people have the idea that it's the pastor's job to grow the church. And I've heard stories of some churches where if the numbers aren't increasing, you know what they end up doing? Firing the pastor and hiring a new one. But they're missing the point. It's not the pastor's fault that the numbers aren't growing. It's actually the other priests and priestesses who aren't doing their job. Now, when I'm saying this, please, 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 this is not meant to be a rebuke. It is not meant to be a discouragement. This is truly meant to be kind of an eye-opener, one of those aha moment, an aha moment where we realize, oh, I get it now. This is my role. See, my job as a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We read that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, the purpose for equipping of the saints. I am to equip you, and I do that through teaching the Bible. How many of you this morning when you came here were thinking, you know what, I'm a priest unto God? Probably not in too many people's minds, but now it is. Why? Well, because we've taught through this scripture and brought it to mind. Now that we know we're all priests and priestesses, what should we do? The pastors for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Your job is the work of ministry, of bringing sinners into connection with God. It's your job of bringing people into the church to hear the word of God and themselves be equipped for the work of ministry. You are to do the work of ministry for the edifying or the building of the body of Christ. Would you like to, and let's be very practical here, would you like to see Calvary Chapel Bartlett grow in numbers and people that would come to hear the word of God? If so, great, you have your marching orders. Go bring them. Bring them. Who should I bring? Whoever's willing. We don't care who they are, what they look like, where they've been, what they're doing. Bring anybody and everybody. Go into the highways and hedges. Compel them to come in. Bring them here to hear the word of God. People can come as they are, and if they trust in Jesus, he then will begin to work on them and make them into what he's always intended you and me to be. My job is to equip. And I do invite people from out people out in Walmart, wherever. I invite people. But see, if we want the church to grow, if we want God's kingdom to grow, it's up to us to be priests and priestesses. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You need to come to faith in Jesus and apply his blood to your life. Secondly, you need to be anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to ask God to baptize you, whether all over again or afresh and anew. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this morning, if you sense that you're lacking something, I don't know if I'm anointed, or I don't feel confident that I really did get saved when I was 8 years old or 6 years old, and now I'm doubting that. If you have any doubts, if you feel any lack whatsoever after we're dismissed, please come forward. In fact, in a moment, we're going to have everybody stand. In fact, why don't we all stand right now, please? I'm fine. I don't know what that was. Is it Mike? Okay. In a moment, as we pray, I'm going to ask if you feel that you're lacking something, that now you understand, I'm a priest, I'm a priestess, but I haven't been really doing a very good bang-up job being a priest or a priestess. If you think that's you, and you feel a lack whatsoever, then as we pray, what I'd like you to do is slip out from your seats, of course, maintain social distancing, but come forward. Come forward and stand here before the stage. And basically what you're saying to God is, Lord, I see a lack in my life. I haven't been the priest. I haven't been the priestess I should be. I don't see much fruit. I'm lacking something. And you promised to give me what I need. And so I'm coming here to take you up on your promise. I'm coming here by faith to lay hold of the horns of the altar saying, whatever I lack, Lord, please give me. This is your moment. Don't let it pass you by. And so if you don't see yourself being the priest or priestess you should be, and you want to ask the Lord for cleansing and power, then you come forward as we pray, even right now. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the call upon us as fathers to be priests of our own house, as your people, Lord, to be priests and priestesses to the world, Lord, to invite people to come to you, to bring people in. Oh, Lord, we absolutely need your power. We absolutely need your anointing. We need, Lord, the blood of Jesus to cleanse us and wash us. And we need your word, Lord, to wash our feet. We need to be doers of your word and not just hearers only. We live in a world, Lord, that is full of trouble and chaos and mayhem, and they don't have a single answer for what really needs to be done. And the only hope, the only answer for the problems of the world is you. You are the only one who can bring peace to this war. You're the only one who can bring calm to the chaos. You're the only one, Lord, who can forgive sins. No one else can. Nothing else will help. And so, Lord, I do pray for us. For these that are here now, coming before you saying, Lord, I pray that you would fill me. Lord, you said, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? And you're doing that right now. Lord, these wonderful people are here before you now saying, I'm asking. Lord, I might not even be able to articulate what I need, but you know what I need. You know what needs to be done in me so that through me, I can be the priest or the priestess that you call me to be. I can bring people to you. Lord, we lack power. Give us the power we need. We lack the words, Lord. Be with our mouths. Speak through us, God. We're timid. We're afraid, Lord. Would you please break through that fear? Help us to stop worrying about us possibly being rejected and worry more about the fact that those people are going to hell if they don't know you. God, break through those fears. And may we see you, Lord, do a powerful work in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would lead us to those pastures that are white to harvest and that we would get out there and get in those fields and bring people in. Because you're coming back soon. And then it's going to be too late. Lord, help us to understand the times and live with urgency. Oh, Lord, apply the blood to our ears. May we only pay attention to those things that would glorify you. Lord, apply the blood to our hands. May we only do those things that please you. Lord, apply the blood to our feet. May we only go those places where you want us to go and stay away from the places you want us to stay away from. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time. This is a pivotal moment, a holy moment, and we honor you and we bless you. Lord, as we've come asking, we believe now we have received. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey.